I'd like to continue a series of messages that we began at the beginning of this year, the title of which is The Keys to Peace and Prosperity. And this morning, I would like to speak on the thought of the keys of love, or the key of love, excuse me. The key of love. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us this morning as we approach His holy word. Father, once again, we glorify your name and we thank you so much for the presence of God and the anointing in this place and upon our lives. As God, we look to your word this morning, we confess our need of you and our need for the touch of the Holy Spirit upon both speaker and hearer today. Anoint my words today. Anoint our ears to hear. Strengthen our faith and our relationship with you. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen. We thank God for the full life that we have in Jesus, in knowing Jesus and in serving Jesus. And one of the great hopes that we have, the only doorway to that hope is personally receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not becoming a member of a church. I know we're passing sheets around for church membership, and one more announcement, if you'd like to become a member, we'll be starting classes shortly. It's not becoming members of a church. It's not being good. It's not giving a lot of money to charity or any other great noble act that you can think. It's confessing before God that you are a sinner and you need His saving grace in your life. And you believe that He's the Son of God and He died for you. It's a doorway to a wonderful life, a full life, a life that John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10 tells us, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And I think the most important aspect of the full life that we have in Jesus is the assurance. And this is one way you can tell whether or not you know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior or not. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Is that there's no fear of death. We know that when this life is over, we are going to be in the presence of our Heavenly Father and His dear Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit and all the heavenly hosts and all those who in faith have gone before us. We're going to be with Jesus where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more parting, no more sickness, no more death. What a great hope that there is, that there's more to existence than just this mortal life. Because if this was just it, there wouldn't really be, in my opinion, especially when times get difficult, much to live for. But bless God. And in looking at our text this morning, not only does God promise that there's a better life, a rich life, an indescribable life that lays ahead for those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. There's also a full life in the here, in the now, in the present. Once again, verses 1 and 2 in our text, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. The obvious indication in this scripture that not only does Jesus Christ have a full, indescribable life for us in the future, but a full and blessed and enriched life now in the present. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. The life, as we describe from the book of Romans, that's full of righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost, that supersedes the material realm. That brings richness to spirit. But as we see in Proverbs, and this is generally the nature of problems, if you do and if you are so and so or such and such, if you have this quality in your life, then God will bless you this way. A pretty standard formula in the book of Proverbs. There are certain keys that God gives us in order to experience that life of blessing, of peace and prosperity and long life. We talked about the first key last week, the key of faithfulness, of being someone who is found faithful in loving Jesus, in serving God, and also loving others. Because God, in laying out righteousness, or we could put it another way, laying out the right way to live, not only lays out for us guidelines as far as how we are to treat Him, but also how we're to treat other people. And not just believers. I mean, we have to treat one another good. But God's no respecter of persons, and neither should we be. We need to treat the person out in the street, even the person that doesn't like us and does and says mean things, kind of like the New York Jets. For football fans, forgive me for going to football. But I'll be glad when this game is over. I don't want to hear about it anymore. But we need to treat people with equal respect, no matter who they are, no matter where they are as far as their place of faith, and no matter what their disposition is towards us, if we're to fulfill the call of God. And to do so on a faithful basis, a steady basis. Like Job, who was true to God not only when times were good, when he had this beautiful family and all this wealth and all this fame, but also when everything was taken from him, including his health. He still maintained, the Bible says, his ways before God. And such it must be in our lives, because there will be tough times that will face you. And if you haven't experienced them, either you're very young or you're living in denial. Tough times will come. And God expects, if you're to live in His peace and prosperity, faithfulness even during those times. But just as a side note, when you do go through those tough times, God will give you the grace to sustain you. And when I say sustain, not just hold you up just halfway, all the way in the name of Jesus and walk in victory. Righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Ghost. But there's another key in verse 3 that we're given, and that is the key of love. Not only are we to be faithful, but we are to be people of love. Because if we are people of love, the promise of God is that we will win favor, as we discussed last week, and a good name in the sight of God and man. And just by way of review, once again, we're given some aspects of a life of peace and prosperity in the here and now that God's word promises. Number one, His favor, which could be also translated His grace. Grace being, of course, the technical way we often translate that or define that is God's unmerited favor. But we gave an example, one of the prominent examples in Scripture, the example of the man Noah, whom the Bible says God chose to preserve and protect from judgment. Why? Because he was a good man, because he was a rich man, because he was a man of good deeds. No, he was a man who found grace, unmerited favor in the eyes of God. In fact, one of the things that he did, ungodly things, because Scripture condemns it after he got off the boat, was to go and get drunk to the point where he was literally exposed, walking around naked. I mean, you have to be pretty drunk in order to do that. Not a godly thing. And why did Noah find grace? Because Noah was a man of faith. He believed God. Despite the fact, and my personal conviction is, it wasn't really any rain. Earlier in the book of Genesis, the Bible says, you know, the earth was watered from a mist that came up from the earth. And then after the fall of man, earth was probably very dry and very arid. The seasons didn't come until after the flood. God said he's going to bring rain and he's going to flood the earth. It seemed crazy. But Noah believed God anyways, and God blessed him. God blessed him by giving him the strength, physical, spiritual, and emotional strength to build that ark and to experience God's safety in his life. I mean, he just didn't build a little 14-foot rowboat. I don't know how big it was. I'm not sure how much a cubit is, and I don't think historians today are exactly quite sure. But we can say it was pretty big if it was going to house all those animals. And he had to do this. There weren't too many converts to Noah because Noah just did not build the ark. Noah, the Bible says, was a preacher of righteousness. He preached repentance. Anyone could have gone on the ark, but they chose not to. And so he had to rely on his three sons. Can you imagine that? Anyone ever work with family? Well, that must have been fun. Dad, what are you doing? And he had to put up with scorn from other people. And I imagine the enemy was there. The enemy did not want to see mankind survive and experience the redemption that was going to come through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Yet he persevered. Why? Because Noah found grace and God bestowed upon him great strength in every area to build this great ark and be delivered from this terrible, terrible flood. Those who also exercise these keys, possess these keys in their lives of faithfulness and love, are those known, or those who are those who receive a good name. In our society today, we're kind of ruled by the thought. I'd never seen the movie, but I've heard the expression, "Show me the money." I'm not even sure what movie that was. But I've heard the expression, "Show me the money." And isn't that what man thinks the world revolves around? Not only do they think, but it's demonstrated in their actions. Where people are willing to get ahead, to get that raise, to get that promotion, to score big financially by any means possible, by lying, cheating, stealing, whatever. But the Word of God says in Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. You might not be able to take your reputation to First Savings and Loan, but you can take it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can also take it to man. The Bible says it's not just of great value. It's of greater value than anything this world has to offer. Number one, it's great because when you are someone who exercises love and faithfulness, you are someone who is recognized by God. Who is God? Well, he is many things. Although he is one God, but one aspect or one office that the Lord our God, the Lord Jesus Christ possesses is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That means he rules over everything and what he says goes. And so when you need something done in your life, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if the blood has been applied to your life, you can go right to the throne of God and speak to the King of the universe who has authority over all things and have faith to obtain mercy and receive help in time of need. And God knows our name, and God respects our honesty. Or respects our request, excuse me, when we possess those keys of faithfulness and of love, a good name before God. Good name is also something that's important in the eyes of man. And there might be some who are very spiritual today and say, oh, I don't need to be a man pleaser. No, but you need to honor God and deal right with man. And if you don't deal right with man, if you're not right in the eyes of mankind, men and women, then there one of those keys must be absent in your life. There's a practical aspect when you have a good name before man. When your dealings with man are truthful, when you honor your commandments, when you live right before man, when your yea is yea and your nay is nay. One practical aspect is the law of sowing and reaping. And I know sowing and reaping, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Is a spiritual law, but there is also a natural component. Think of human nature. Think of yourself. Who are you more likely, not spiritually, but in the flesh, to help in time of need? Someone who has shown kindness to you or kindness to other people. Someone who is likable. Someone who's honest, who's true, who's faithful with what they have or what they do. Or someone who lives recklessly or who is mean towards others. And selfish towards themselves. Naturally, especially the world, those outside of the body of Christ are much more inclined to help those out who have a good name. It makes sense to live right before the Lord because one of the avenues of God's blessing in your life is other people. And sometimes it's even people who are outside the body of Christ. Did not God and I don't mean to get too far off the subject, but did not God send a raven, a bird, to sustain Elijah when he was in the wilderness for 40 days in 1 Kings 18, I believe? But secondly, your witness depends, I believe, just as much upon your reputation, your name, as it does your words. This is nothing new. We speak about this often. People don't want to hear from you if you're a hypocrite. People don't want to hear about the righteousness of Christ and the love of Christ if you're dirty dealing. I was going to say dirty dealing rotten scum, but that's not very nice to say from pulpit. If you're someone who thinks like the world, talks like the world, if you're someone who does not demonstrate love to other people, people don't want to hear from you. But if you live right before God, and you're living under God's divine favor, your life is blessed, not only in the good times, but also in the difficult times. Who are they going to seek out when they go through difficult times as well? Because the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. They'll go through their times too. The person who has their life together. They might not know anything about Jesus. They might not know anything about the Word of God. But they may know their neighbor, their co-worker, their brother, their sister, their cousin has their lives together and they owe it to Jesus. And I want to hear more about it. A good name among men is more valuable because it brings eternal rewards, the rewards of people, the things that truly matter in life. Amen? The only things that we can bring with us to heaven. And we've talked about the key of faithfulness, but we haven't talked about the key of love. And that's also very important. And this word love, the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, of course, was written in the Hebrew language, as Chase said. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it correctly. Is a unique word or a special word because it's not just the general word love, you know, the emotion. And of course, you know, if I was to do a sermon that talked about all the facets of love, we'd be here all day, more so than we normally are. But the two qualities to this Hebrew word that's used in this scripture, Proverbs chapter 3, is a love that is marked by zealousness and kindness. It's a love that's marked by zealousness and kindness. Now, what is zeal? Not really a word we use too much in everyday English. We could, and I'm probably still dating myself, we could also transliterate that word zeal to mega enthusiasm. But it's just a real passion for something. And not just something that is contained in your heart. It's a passion that is so explosive, it bursts out in what you say, and where you go, and what you do. The best example that we have of zeal, or this mega enthusiasm, or this passion, is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before I read the portion of Scripture, what comes into your mind when you think of Jesus? Especially, anyone ever see a movie about Jesus? And isn't he always very sedate, and very peaceful, and very calm? And I'm sure he was that way, and very respectful. In fact, speaking of himself, he said he was meek and lowly, and still is. But just because he was meek does not mean he was not bold or zealous. Reading from John's Gospel, chapter 2, it's an account where Jesus went to the temple. And in the temple, he found people trying to not extort, but take advantage of people who were worshiping God in the temple by selling them birds and things for sacrifices that were to be made in the temple. They were using the temple. They were using a place of worship as a place to make money. And it was just something that was just totally repugnant to God. Remember, Jesus, as God's Son, is God. He's every bit of God as God the Father. We believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one. And this account in John 2 goes this way. When he saw this money changing or this exploitation of God's people going on for profit and for gain, when it was almost Passover time for the Jewish, or when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, excuse me, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of money of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those he sold doves, and he says, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Again, we think of Jesus being very, very peaceful, being very meek and very mild, but he was also someone who was and is, for he never changes, very bold. And he saw something ungodly and unworshipful in his house. And he just didn't go, "Oh, that's terrible. He just didn't keep that in his heart. He didn't go home and stew about it. He didn't call his disciples over and just kind of talk about it. Look what's going on. You know, if I was in charge, I wouldn't do this. He made himself a, I guess the equivalent of a bull whip, and went in and chased out all of those people who were there for the wrong reason, who were there to make money and not give glory and honor to God, who were there for themselves and not for the Lord. And he was unashamed in that. It's wrong, not wrong to be angry. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. And this was definitely a case where that was distributed, where that was exhibited. In fact, this isn't the only instance. Jesus was bold, although he always did so lovingly. And sometimes a strong hand is necessary. In this case, a whip was necessary to demonstrate the love of God, but also the holiness and righteousness of God and the purposes of God. But I think of other instances where he was bold, even in his love and his tenderness. In talking to a man that he healed, he told him, stop sinning. He didn't whitewash this man's lifestyle. I'm not saying sin brought this sickness into his life. I mean, it's because of sin that sickness was introduced to mankind. But it was something that would hinder and harm his eternal soul. And Jesus said, stop doing it. The woman at the well of Samaria who lived in a immoral lifestyle. He loved her. He saw where the Jews had put them down and put down their heart to search after God and did not want to have anything to do with them. He treated her with respect, but he also confronted her with her lifestyle. Why? Because he was a man, also God, who was zealous. And of course we see this very clearly with his dealings with the scribes and with the Pharisees. So zealousness is very, very important in all of our lives in serving Jesus. But in this instance, in being a person who possesses and exercises that key of love. Our love must be zealous. It must be like the attitude of the Good Samaritan. And of course, the story of the Good Samaritan, it was a guy who went from Jerusalem to Jericho. As he went, he was beaten by robbers and left to die, and everything was taken from him. Two religious people went by. One was a Levite, one was a priest. They saw him. In fact, one guy saw him, and he walked all the way across the other side of the road so he wouldn't have anything to do with him. Until this Samaritan came by, saw this man's need, bound up his wounds, brought him to the nearest town, took care of his room and board, and told the innkeeper that I'm going to come back, and if he has any, if it takes longer for him to recover and he owes you money, I will take care of it when I come back. What is that? That was an act of what? Of love. He showed love. He showed concern. He showed compassion. Unlike those other two guys who were indifferent to this man. Obviously, they didn't love him. It was demonstrated by the way they acted. This man showed love. He had concern, and he did something about it. And this is an attitude that we need to have in loving others. And, of course, in loving God. Because I believe too often today, the church and people within the church were content to love passively. And what I mean by that, we're content just to allow situations to come to us rather than being like the Good Samaritan, searching out opportunities to love other people. And what I mean by that, I think the first two guys who walked by, the priest and the Levite, when they saw that bloodied man, probably, and if there was Channel 3 or Channel 8 News there, and they, you know, wanted to do a story on this. If they interviewed him, I imagine their response would be, well, you know, if he asked for help, I would have went over and did something. But he didn't say anything, so I'm okay. Obviously, in the eyes of God, they weren't okay. Even though, we don't know if he was capable, even though we have no record of him calling out, they should have went over anyways. Why? Because God wants his people to love aggressively. To open their eyes as they live. In the church and outside the church. So that when we see some type of suffering, because the zeal of God is on our hearts, we're moved to do something about it. And let me tell you, you may not have a lot of money. And you may not have a PhD in psychology or counseling or this or that. But there's one thing that you can do which is more beneficial than all the money in the world, that's wiser than all the wisdom of the world, and that is praying with them and praying for them and asking God to move by the power of His Holy Spirit upon their lives, because God still does miracles today. And it just doesn't have to be here after Sunday morning service. And it just doesn't have to be through me or spiritual brother so-and-so or spiritual sister so-and-so. It's through anyone who is open and willing to be used by God to do something mighty in the name of Jesus. But we got to seize after it. That's what the Good Samaritan did. The second aspect of love is that, or quality, is kindness. What is kindness? And very quickly, the example, and I've been using a lot of biblical examples, but you know, the Bible just puts them all in there to give us a good example, or a good understanding rather, of what he means. Of course, Jesus was very kind and ministered even when he was tired to people. But the example I'd like to share with you is the example of the man David showing kindness to another man, Mephibosheth. Now, David, of course, for a while, even though he was king, probably the greatest king that Israel ever had, but before he was king, he was a fugitive. The ruling king, when he was a young person, was a man named Saul, who hated David and who tried to kill David, and who turned all of Israel against David. And Saul, of course, died by the hand of an Amalekite. He took his own life. Well, he took his own life, but is also an indication that an Amalekite. But he died. And with him, his son Jonathan. Now, despite the fact that Saul hated David, Saul's son, Jonathan, loved David, probably more than brothers love one another. There were not many, but there were several members of Saul's family who were still alive. And while they're still alive, politically, they posed a threat to David, because there were people who were very loyal to Saul. And of course, Saul's family, having lost power, had the desire, Saul's other son, Ishbosheth, actually ruled Israel for a time, wanted to get that power back and get rid of the man who took the kingdom from them. So David could have said, here in 1 Samuel chapter 9, or 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse I'm just going to read in a few moments, and thinking about the survivors of Saul, his hated enemy, although he honored Saul and respected Saul and loved Saul. He grieved for Saul when Saul died. But his bitter enemy, he could have said, I wonder if there's any survivors of Saul's family, any of his heirs who are still alive, I want to kill them. And you know, he would have been right to do that. During that time, a very bloody time, and they handled things a lot differently than we do today. It was before grace. But in his rights, he would have been right to do that. That's the way they kind of took care of political problems back then. And thank God, let's not go back to the old days. But listen to the words of David in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. David asks, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Is there anyone I can bless? Is there anyone I can love? I want to bless someone who is in my enemy's family. Because God, and I'm putting this in myself, has given me the key of not only faithfulness, but the key of love. And I want to love them." This demonstration of love obviously was aggressive. David could have just said, "Well, I don't hear anything from any of Saul's descendants, so I'm not going to seek them out." But he sought out a man that he could bless from Saul's family. A family that went from one day being the ruling family of all of Israel to now being outcasts and criminals. In fact, all the other descendants of Saul were executed. This kindness, very quickly now, was demonstrated three ways, and I'm going to mention four. Number one, it was merciful. David was under no obligation to reach out to any of Saul's descendants, but he did anyways. Mephibosheth, a little difficult, especially on a Sunday morning to pronounce. Mephibosheth had no legal standing, no expectation, no right to receive anything from David. Yet David, because of the heart of love, which contained mercy, blessed him and gave him many things anyway. How many people do you meet in your life who, in your eyes, don't deserve the time of day? Because they're just, for lack of a better word, stinkers. If we're truly people of love, we're people who need to reach out to them and show them mercy, bless them, even though they might have been hurtful to us, or maybe they've never done anything to us at all. We should not, if we're believers, live by the standard, "You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours." The love that, or kindness that David demonstrated was also an abundant, if not costly. He gave to Mephibosheth all back to him all of his inheritance, which was the land. All the property that he had lost was restored to him. David, by rights, could have claimed that as his own. But he didn't. He gave it all to this man. He treated him as a noble or as a son with honor and dignity. This man's family was literally a political rival. But David said, "You're not going to eat in that home that you've been hid up." And he was a man who was lame. Just a very touching story. "You're not going to just live all in exile and in hiding like you were before. You're going to eat at my table every day. Just like other honored men and my own sons. You're going to be like them." In fact, if I could just reflect back quickly to the Good Samaritan, the demonstration of love, if we truly have a heart of love, has to be, and at times, something that hurts. And I'm not saying, you know, give away your life savings. But there are some times that, you know, we might have money set aside or time set aside for ourselves. You know, nothing important. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, wanting to take a nice trip or saving up for, you know, some, if you're a guy, a gadget, or if you're a lady, a gadget. We all like our gadgets. But there may be times someone's in need, and oh, you know, I've been putting away that money, and it might even be for something important now. I need a new couch or this or that. But there's a genuine need there, and it's going to hurt. But if you possess that key of love in your heart, you're willing to take that which you have, and even that, even though it might be little, it might be like 2 pennies, like the woman who went up the temple that time, you give it anyways. It hurts in the natural, but boy, it's a blessing in the spiritual. And it's a love that's also risky. Mephibosheth was a potential political enemy. He was bringing someone in his house, albeit Jonathan's son, and there were no guarantees. In fact, there's some question about this later on. I don't have time to get into this morning. But this was the not only a descendant, the heir to the throne of Israel. Jonathan would have been king next. Saul said that himself. And for all we know, Mephibosheth was the firstborn of Jonathan. He was in line for the crown. And while he was there, under David's nose, and that's the best place to, if you want to, you know, in the office or in politics, if you want to usurp someone's authority, he could have masterminded. This is what David's own son did. He could have masterminded within a revolt against David. David was taking a big risk. But the heart of love saw beyond that risk. And let me tell you, you might not be in the position where reaching out to someone is going to put your job in jeopardy or your place of ministry in jeopardy. But almost every demonstration or overture of love carries with it the potential to put your heart in jeopardy. You can reach out to someone in love, and a lot of times they'll embrace it, and they'll reward that love back to you. But sometimes, instead of a hand of love and friendship, there'll be a knife in your back. And everyone here, I'm sure, has experienced it. And some have experienced it to the point where they've allowed that to say, I'm not going to put myself out there anymore and go out of my way to love somebody because I've been hurt. Listen, Jesus was hurt. He knows what it is. And I understand that. And I completely understand that. But God wants us to love anyways. And if I could just digress for one moment. God, because of who he is, what he experienced, and his grace, love, and power, can come in to your heart and heal that wound. You won't forget it, but there'll be no pain associated with that, so that you have the freedom now to love someone else, even though you've been burned. If I could have our musicians come this morning. And as they're coming, let me tell you, I talked a lot in talking about this key of love, what love is. But if we're to truly possess this key of love, we can't view love as a deed. We need to view love as what it actually is. It's an emotion. It's something that's seen in our hands, but it's something that exists in our hearts. And so the question, as far as being someone who has this key of love in our lives, is not asked, well, how can I do loving things? The question needs to be, how can I be loving? Because you can do things that are loving, but you can have a heart that has little, if no, love at all. You know, there are other things that can motivate us, a sense of duty, and that's very honorable. But does not necessarily mean you love that person. You're just doing it because you're supposed to do it. You can do it out of guilt. You can do it because you want other people to think well of you, or you can do it because you want something back for them. You know, so deeds in and of themselves don't necessarily mean a person is a person of love. It's the heart. And going back to last week, we know we possess the key of faithfulness, or the key of love, excuse me, when it's coupled with faithfulness, when we love all the time, whether people are looking or whether they're not, whether we can get something in the future or whether we'll not, whether we know it's going to work out okay or whether there's a big question, this might even blow up my face. We're faithful in being that person of zealous mercy or of love. And that means it's here in the heart. It's part of us. And once again, if you would stand with me this morning, I conclude by sharing Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The heart is a unique thing. If your heart is physically ill, you just can't have anyone start working on your heart, start prescribing medicine and performing surgical procedures. It has to be someone very skilled in working with the heart. And such it is with our spiritual hearts. Deepest part of our inmost being, there's only one person who can make your heart the heart of love and of faithfulness that it needs to be. And that is the Holy Spirit of God. Because this love I have described to you is not a natural love, it's a supernatural love. If it's just natural, at times it will fail. Even the most loving people, and there's some people who are just gifted with love, they just exude love. Without God, there'll be times that it fails. But with God, we can be loving all of the time. Selflessly, abundantly, mercifully, to those who deserve and those who don't deserve. So the key to possessing this key is being filled to overflowing and to maintain being filled with the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:22. This fruit of the Spirit is love, kindness, and faithfulness above many, many other things. So in closing today, we're going to pray together as a church before we sing. And we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit would fill us with the desire, and believe me, I'm not being anti-Pentecostal when I say this, desire not so much, God, fill me so I can speak with tongues. Or God, fill me so I can lay hands on the sick and they recover. Or God, you know, fill me that I may know all things. And all those things are wonderful, and we are to seek those things. Don't get me wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But there are other things about the infilling of the Holy Spirit that we need to seek. And that's His fruits. God, fill me with Your Holy Spirit so that I might be a man or a woman of love. In Jesus' name, the man or woman of love that You desire me to be, a love that's marked by zeal and is aggressively trying to love people. I'm going to love you whether you want it or not. And a love that is marked by kindness, mercy, abundance, grace. In the name of Jesus. Let's pray, oh God. Father, we love You so much. We love You because the Bible says You first loved us and gave Yourself for us.